Well, we're turning this evening to 1 Timothy and to the first chapter, 1 Timothy and chapter 1. We begin a new study in the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, just read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we consider the scriptures together. Our Father, we thank thee for this time that we are able to spend together this evening. We pray that as we contemplate just a few words and thoughts from the beginning of this book, that it might be a blessing to our hearts. We are looking always, Father, for something which is a comfort to us, a strength to us, a revelation to us, Lord, that we might know of the great power and order of our God, and Lord, that we might rest contented in Christ, and that we might be ready to walk in those ways which thou set before us in thy word, trusting that thou would always lead us in a right way, which is beneficial to our souls and beneficial indeed, Lord, to those who are around us. Help us, we pray thee, as a congregation, as a fellowship, Lord, as a gathering in the prayer meeting, for we recognize that there are some in every church who desire to pray, who desire to seek the work of God grow, and know that the foundation of every work is in prayer, and without prayer there is no work. So, Father, we pray that thou would increase our understanding of the power of prayer. Lord, increase our desire to pray, increase our strength to resist all that resists us when we seek to pray, and Lord, we pray that thou wouldst make us warriors in prayer. Bless us then, we ask tonight, and strengthen us for thy service, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So the first verse of the book, we'll come to consider who Timothy is a little bit later on, because that doesn't come to the second verse, so we'll use the second verse for that exploration. But first of all, we're going to look at the first verse, which obviously begins with Paul's name. Here is the address which he gives in nearly every epistle, probably every epistle. Some suggest that Hebrews is written by Paul, and in which case, not every epistle. But usually Paul addresses his epistles by putting his name at the head, and I'm sure you've heard many times that that is different to the way we do it. We write our names at the bottom, so you have to look at the end of the letter before you start reading it, which seems a bit strange, and this is probably a better way of doing it, so everybody knows who it is. In fact, you might even do that when you write emails. I am such and such a person, especially if it's someone you've never spoken to before, rather than just signing it at the end. So you introduce yourself. Well, that's what Paul is doing here, of course, and he is writing to Timothy. So I want to consider, first of all, the apostle's authority, and that's probably all we'll manage to do today, Paul's authority, because it says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You'll note that the words which is are in italic. Are they in italic? Yes. Because I've discovered sometimes that I say something's in italic and everybody says, no, not in my Bible, it's not. So it is in italic, that's good. So what we read then actually is apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ our hope. So there is a parallel in those words, God our Saviour, Jesus Christ our hope. And the command then of the apostle's authority comes from these two. So what is this? Well, it's a command. And the command, actually, the word in the Greek which refers to this commandment is putting in order. And I suppose you could say that a command is kind of putting in order whatever you do, because it is set in a certain way of doing things. So you are putting your authority into a situation and say, right, I want it done this way. And of course, in a two-dimensional time, which we are in, that which is past and that which is future and that which is now, that's all we have. We can't change things which have gone past and So we have to work in this linear way. So a commandment obviously changes everything, puts things in a certain order. Do this first, do that second. And that's the word which is used here. And so I want to consider it in that way concerning the order which has come from God. We use that, don't we? We use that very terminology. Instead of a command, we say, well, I ordered this, or these are the orders of the captain or of the general. They are commands. So orders, commands, very similar words which we use in English. But it's significant that the apostle begins with this because there are many who are saying that the apostle has no authority over them, that everybody is equal under Christ, and so no one has a particular authority. And the apostle then is setting out what his authority is, that he is writing this letter, as he writes other letters, by the commandment of God. God has given him this position. God has made him to be an apostle, someone who is sent, someone who is bringing or bearing the message of someone else, representing them. He is doing this because he has given that command, and he is going forth to do it. And you'll see there later on in the in the writings here, it says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So here he is. It's an interesting word actually for ministry there. It's the word diakon, which is the deacon. Deaconhood. I often say this when we talk about deacons and elders and the like. The apostle is also a deacon because he is a diakon. So interesting use of different words here. Who hath put me into the diaconate. Well, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Because we think of the apostle as being far above the diaconate. The lowest order in the order, and then you have the elders over that, and then you have the preachers over that, and of course then the scripture particularly speaks about the prophets, and it speaks about the apostles, and we'll come to look at that verse in a little while. So there's a kind of a hierarchy in a certain sense, not the hierarchy of the Episcopal Church, where you have people coming down and your answer to the boss, which is above. But nevertheless, there is that kind of a hierarchy, isn't there, even within the church? And we consider that that there are different people with different offices. And if you want to go to the top, then you go to the minister. And if you want to talk about something within the church, you go to the deacons and so on. But there is an order. And God has an order. And God orders all things. And the whole of this world, the whole of creation is ordered, isn't it? We use that terminology, the animals of a higher order. And they go down to the lower orders of creation. And so God has everything which is ordered. And yet here the apostle says he has put me into the diaconate. He has made me a servant, in other words, because that's what the word means. The Lord has put me to serve, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so here he has those words. Then verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's a servanthood, isn't it? He is the servant of Christ, that he should go out first. And not only is he not considering himself to be higher than everybody else, but he is saying, Jesus Christ sent me out to suffer so that those who come after me can see how to suffer, and also that the path is one of suffering. It's not one of glory all of the time, but nevertheless there is a blessing in the work of God. So going back to this first verse then, Paul, an apostle, one who is sent, an apostle of Jesus Christ, because ultimately, we know he was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to the book of Acts, and probably don't need to do this. I'm sure everybody knows the call of Apostle Paul. Just go back to Acts chapter 9. and we have in verse 4, I suppose, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So he has actually asked the Lord, what would thou have me to do? I've used this recently and said to you, I said it on Sunday evening, in fact, I think, how often do we say to the Lord, what would you have me to do? Rather than when we come to prayer, Lord, what we would have you to do is this and that and the other thing. But when do we say to him, what would you have me to do? And so then the Lord sends Ananias, and Ananias comes to put his hands upon him so that he might receive his sight, and then he is sent forth. You see how the Lord says to Ananias in verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here he is, the apostle sent forth by Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who has sent him in particular. You turn to Galatians, we have something of his testimony as to how this occurs in Galatians chapter 1. It's quite a protracted testimony as well. It's quite an amazing thing, because you're not expecting it in an epistle. You're expecting a testimony of what happened to him to the book of Acts, because obviously that's a history, if you like, of what happens. But it's in Galatians where he writes and tells what things happened to him. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 1, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, or not from man. Go back to the first verse of the chapter. It says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God raised him from the dead. An apostle, not of men, but by or through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he is saying right from the beginning that I am not sent forth by men. I haven't been ordained by men. I haven't been chosen by men. I haven't been sent to you by men. And now he's saying in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after or according to man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the gospel which Paul preaches is a gospel which Christ himself has given him to preach. He is saying, I didn't learn it from the apostles. I didn't learn it from their own learnings from the Lord Jesus himself. It has not been passed down to me. It has been given to me directly by Jesus Christ, by revelation. That's an amazing testimony. So now the apostle in Timothy is saying that he is an apostle, and by the commandment of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope. But there he is saying, it is Christ himself who has given me this authority. He has given me this position, and he has given me this message. And it's not a message of men. And I'm not here because men have sent me. Go on in verse 13 then. It says, For ye have heard of my conversation, or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Of course, he says the same thing here, doesn't he? Because he was injurious, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. He's always mindful of what he was and what God has called him from. And then he goes on and says, and profited in the Jews' religion. Interesting use of the words there, the Jews' religion. And he's not saying that this was true, but it was the Jews' religion. He's a Jew. He actually calls himself a Jew. He knows that he's a Jew, but what he's saying is that what their religion was isn't what was taught in the scripture. And he is coming forth to show them the evangel, the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus has come. Christ Jesus has fulfilled all those things which were written of him in the Old Testament. But he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen or among the nations. Again, very interesting words there concerning the nations. The word is ethnos, so the ethnic peoples. But of course, the Old Testament, right from the days of Abraham, the promise was not just to Abraham and to his seed, but also all the nations which were about, and that they would receive a blessing also. And so he is sent forth to preach among the nations, ethnosin. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he doesn't go to the apostles. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown. I got told off the other day for pronouncing things wrong. But in Greek, the word there is not Cilicia, but Cilicia. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which is such a pedant, aren't I? The Judea which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, went up by revelation, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, what he is saying here isn't, I went up to make sure what I was preaching was right. What he is saying here is, I went up to make sure what they were preaching was right. I don't know whether you've really picked up on that. What he is saying is, I went up by revelation, but I went to them privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That is, to come up to Jerusalem to see them. Because there is no way that he was going to change anything that he was preaching. Why? Because he received it of Jesus Christ. And if the apostles were preaching something else, he wanted nothing to do with them. That he would continue to preach what Jesus Christ gave him. It says there in verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. See, doesn't add anything to his gospel. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. So the gospel which he preached, he received from Jesus Christ. He goes up to Jerusalem to see and make sure they're preaching the same gospel and make sure they're all on the same page. Discovers that they are with him, he is with them, they're all preaching the same thing. And now he is writing to Timothy and he is saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So here's his authority, which he is given. The authority is by command. Its issue is a joint issue, because the word which is connecting these two, God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, God our Savior, Christ our hope. It's the commandment of God our Savior and Christ our hope. So it's a dual commandment, he is saying. It's a commandment which has come from the Father. It has come from Christ. It is a command which has come forth. It is not from just one, or he is really showing that the command has come from heaven. It has come from God himself, and there is none that can shake him on that. But I just want to think about the words for a moment. God our Saviour. Just look at Isaiah 45 for a moment. There are some other references, but this one will suffice because we come across God our Saviour twice in it. Isaiah 45. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. And in verse 21 also, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. So here we have the words then that he is the Saviour. God, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. And again, O God of Israel, the Saviour. God our Saviour. The significance, of course, being that the gospel which Paul preaches, and what he is writing to Timothy about here, these are the things of God. These are the things which are prophesied. The words God our Saviour are significant words. Because it is God who is our Saviour. He has saved us by sending forth the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that he should die for us upon the cross of Calvary. But then he also connects the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. Let's just look at a couple of verses for this also, and then we'll finish there, and you wouldn't get very far. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, this is John Owen's psalm. There's a whole treatise on this psalm. It's dear to his heart. Psalm 130. It says there in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, I say more. Than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. This is Jehovah, of course, the word the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I just want to look at three more verses here. First of all, Jeremiah. There's two in Jeremiah, in fact. Jeremiah chapter 14. Verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name, leave us not. Those are very amazing words, really, when you think of them in a messianic sense, that that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? The hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof, in the time of trouble. But he was a stranger in the land. As a wayfaring man, he tabernacled amongst us for that time, and turned aside to tarry for a night. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? And that's exactly what the way he was received, a mighty man that could not save. And yet, he is the Lord in the midst of them. And he was able, of course, to save, and did indeed save, but not in the way Israel was expecting. Chapter 17 also, of Jeremiah in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Note the words again. O Lord, Jehovah, the hope of Israel. All that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. So here again, the Lord, Jehovah, the hope of Israel. And it's not without significance, I think, that the Apostle Paul, when he puts God our Savior and Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, the hope of Israel, and puts those two together, here's the command coming from our God and Savior who have delivered us. In Acts 28 and verse 20, we read, For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, those are interesting words as well. That, of course, there can be some interpretation put upon them. Whether he is saying, because I have a hope for Israel, that could be what he's saying. But perhaps he is actually using the terminology of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, and the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Acts 28, verse 20, if you've not found it. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. So that could be the name of Christ, couldn't it? In the Greek manuscripts, most of them are written in uppercase letters. So they've got no capitals, because they're all capitals. So it's very difficult to tell whether that's a name or not, but it could be a name. The hope of Israel, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the hope of Israel, and will yet be the hope of Israel, I believe. I think we'll have to stop there because we're 25 past and we don't have time to go on to the next bit, which is concerning ordination. But we'll come back to consider that next time. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have the word of God and the letters of the Apostle Paul, whom thou didst ordain and send forth to be an apostle. Lord, not an apostle of men, not sent forth by men, but sent forth of thyself, that we might have even to this day his writings. And Lord, although they were writings for the day in which he lived, yet they are the writings also of the Holy Ghost for every day in which everyone lives. And we pray, Father, that we might learn from them, and that we might order our lives according to the instruction and to the teaching and to the guidance of the Word of God, that we might be holy that bear the vessels of the Lord. Put thy hand upon us, we pray thee, and strengthen us that we might be able to stand. And although this letter is written to a minister, to a bishop or a pastor of a church, yet nevertheless, pastors of churches, Lord, come from amongst the congregation. And therefore, what is written to him, we all ought to know. And we pray, Father, that we might take it to heart, that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of thy might. Bless us, we pray. Bless thy word to us and bless the work of God in this place. We ask thee and beseech thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.